If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20. If you're a newcomer today, we're in a series that we're calling What's Your Story? And we're walking through Matthew's gospel this year. And some folks will say, well, we're kind of skipping around. Well, we're in a series that we're looking at the parables of Jesus. Jesus taught using story. He taught using illustrations. We taught using the master teacher, just trying to explain. And particularly, we're in a series on of parables the last few weeks that we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. And what exactly is it? He's trying to describe exactly what it is and what it looks like. I want to thank many of you that brought food this morning for the Western Heights Baptist Center. I appreciate so very much your generosity. Thank you for those of you that have been collecting and change for and paper money for the bottles for babies through Choices Resource Center. And you can bring those back even tonight if you didn't bring them today, but we'll take those over this week to minister and hopefully bless that ministry as well. So grateful. Our Kenya team, don't forget to pray for them. This morning, we're going to look at a parable. This is one of those parables that bothers me. You ever have come across passages where you're like, you know, I just don't like it. I mean, I like it, but I don't like it. And here's the challenge of this particular parable we're going to be in Matthew chapter 20. Because it destroys my paradigm of merit, of works. Jesus just obliterates it. And I don't know how comfortable I am with that. And I put there in your notes just this basic idea. The main message of this parable is that the kingdom of heaven is not about merit, but it's about grace. It's about grace. So we're going to unpack that this morning. What is grace? We talk a lot about it. We use the word a lot. We say grace before meals. But what really is grace? The Nelson Bible Dictionary says it like this. Favor or kindness shown without regard to the worth or merit of the one who receives it. And in spite of what that same person deserves. Another commentator says it like this, God's free and unmerited favor shown to guilty sinners who deserve only judgment. I think in your notes I have Jerry Bridges who said, if we are to succeed in living by grace, we must come to terms with the fact that God is sovereign in dispensing his gracious favors and he owes us no explanation when his actions do not correspond with our system of merit. Because all of us have one, don't we? We all work off of some system of merit. Now, we don't talk about that out loud. But there's a tendency in all of us to think, because we're here this morning, that God loves us more. Right? I mean, you pass by house after house of folks that they hadn't even darkened the light of day yet, and you're like, got my Sunday going to meeting clothes on. I'm going to church. There's a part of you when you go home this afternoon, you just want to make sure that everybody in the neighborhood, I mean, you might honk, you might wave, you know, notice what I'm wearing. We joke, but you know, there is a part of us that thinks that somehow if we do certain things, if we act in a certain way, that God somehow loves us more. And the challenge about this particular parable is we realize the kingdom of heaven is not like that at all. Turn to your neighbor and go, you know what? God doesn't love you more. And what Jesus is about to teach us is what I would consider to be a message that I'm just entitling Generous Grace. I want to invite you in honor of God's word. If you please stand. We're going to look at the entire chapter, but let's read just the first 16 verses, which is the parable that we'll dig into this morning. The Bible says this, for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. A denarius was whatever the day's wage was. So whatever you make a day, that's what a denarius is for you. So and going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went, going out again about the sixth hour. And the ninth hour he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, because each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made it equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. Oh, we deserve more. But he replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? And then he shares a phrase that he shared several times throughout this section. And the first and the last will be first, and the first last. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. Father, we approach a text like this, and it flies in the face of how many of us, including me in the room, tend to think and even act. And so, Lord, today, we need you. We need you to speak to us. We need you to challenge us. We need you to soften us. Father, allow us to be a people who never begrudges your generosity. Father, we come to a place of realizing more and more that the kingdom of heaven and the gospel is for everyone who would believe. And Father, we thank you for that today. We pray your help be our guide, be our teacher. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I want to look at a few just observations about the kingdom of heaven from this particular passage. And the first thing we come to is what I would call the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. The mystery of the kingdom of heaven. You come to this text, and anytime you come to a parable, the last couple weeks we were in Matthew 18. And in Matthew 18, Jesus answers the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And if you were here, who is the greatest if they humble themselves like a little child, right? And so remember, Jesus taught them that it's not about what you know, but it's about who you know. And you have to have childlike faith and trusting him fully for dependence and being completely dependent upon him. Then last week we looked in the second part of Matthew 18 and at the freedom of forgiveness and Jesus teaching his disciples about what forgiveness really is and what the significance of that is. Matthew 19 we'll come back to in a later series, but in Matthew 19, here's what happens, beginning of verse 16. There's a young man we know as the rich young ruler. Remember this guy? He comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. That's what he said, right? That's not what he said at all if you read the passage. He says, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, I'll give you better treasure, come and follow me. And the rich young ruler makes the mistake that we make sometimes, that we think that God is a taker and not a giver. That he wants to take stuff from us. And the reality is, he just wants to give us better treasure. And so on the heels of that, the disciples have some questions. Matthew 19. So Peter comes to Jesus and says to him in verse 27, well, Jesus, we've sold everything we've had and followed you. What will we get? Because, I mean, this guy, he went away very sad because he had very much. We've given everything, so surely you have something for us. I mean, I know you have better treasure for him, but, I mean, what are we going to get? And Jesus says, I'm going to give you what? What's it say? In verse 27, verse 28, 29. Somebody tell us. How much? Matthew 19. How many times? 100 times, 100-fold. 100 times. You say, well, what in the world is that? Jesus says, so if you make 100% on something, you double your profit, right? If you make 200% on something, you triple it, right? If you make 100%, that's 10,000 times what you originally had. Now, that's a pretty good deal. If you were to invest in your 401k or your 403b or your IRA or whatever it is you have, and you could be guaranteed 10,000% return. Anybody? Stop by the info desk. Why would Jesus use such ridiculous amounts in answering Peter's genuine question? Because the kingdom of God is not based on merit. It's not based on their service. It's not based on their sacrifice. Jesus says to Peter, it's based upon my grace. And Peter, I'm going to give you 100-fold. And then he ends chapter 19 in the same way he ends the parable. And the last will be first, and the first will be last. That sounds fantastic, doesn't it? Nova was dog sitting this week, and so in the evening, I'd been wanting to watch all of the Star Wars movies. So I did. And as I was reading this passage, this little phrase, that'd be like a phrase on Star Wars, like, first will be last, you know. That's what it reminds me of. So then, to illustrate that picture, Jesus shares the parable that we come to in Matthew chapter 20. And he says to these guys in this parable, the work day in this particular day and time was 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Some of you work those hours. So those that come in at 6 a.m. are the first. And it says that some came in the 6th hour and the 9th hour and the 11th hour. So the 11th hour is like 5 p.m., right? They work an hour. Now let's just, instead of being above the text, let's just step into the text. So let's say you're at work. And you work all day. And someone comes in at 5 o'clock. So they don't have to take a PTO day, or they get hired. HR says, come on, this guy's coming into work. They're going to work next to you. They're going to shadow you. You're going to train them. They work for an hour, and they get paid the same amount that you did for all day. How you feeling? How's that conversation go with HR? No, you don't talk about HR, but you talk to your coworkers, though, don't you? What do you say? Go ahead, just tell your neighbor. What do you say when that happens to you? I heard not fair. What else we got? Not right. No, what's that? No way. You got cheated. Are you paying them? Are you paying that employee? Who's paying the employee? Yeah, the company, right? Is it your money? Are they taking money from your paycheck to pay that person? So what is it about this particular passage that we struggle with? Because we all think on merit. What do we deserve? And if we've been here longer than so-and-so, then man, we deserve more. Don't we? Maybe we'll start like a system in the sanctuary where when you first come, you sit in the front. And then for X number of weeks, you get to move back a row. No? I would love that idea. Why in the world does he share this parable? Can I just tell you? Matthew 19, Matthew 20. It's because people matter. He cares about people. He doesn't care about the crowd. When Jesus taught a crowd, I believe that he saw people. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner, a master of a vineyard. And he had a group of workers that worked all day. And some came at the sixth hour, and some came to work at the ninth hour, and some came to work at the 11th hour. And the mentality of the kingdom is, regardless of when you came into the group, everyone receives the same. So the guys that were there the longest, they respond like we respond. They get a little upset. So the landowner says, what's your problem? Who are you to judge how I use my money? I gave you what you agreed to work for. And now you begrudge my generosity because I was kind to the person who worked an hour. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. There's a mentality in the kingdom of heaven that is solely about grace, not merit. There are some of you here this morning, and you have been working your fingers to the bone, trying to earn God's love. And you think that if you just do one more thing, or you give one more dollar, or you go on one more trip, or you sing one more song, that somehow God's going to think more of you. Can I tell you? God loves you. We cannot earn His grace. We don't deserve it. None of us. But yet, He gives it out of His generosity. That's the mentality of the kingdom. The second thing I want you to notice from this passage is what I would call, or the mystery of the kingdom. The second thing is what I would call the mentality of the kingdom. The mentality of the kingdom. So he tells this story. And what I love about this particular story is God surprises them with his mercy. I mean, he is surprising in his mercy. God's grace is surprising, isn't it? I mean, just when you least expect it. Jeremiah the prophet says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And you say, exactly, I have kids. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of His glory. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is a generous God. What an incredible mentality that we find in this particular passage. Peter, we talked about, compares himself with this rich young ruler. There are some folks that come to faith in Christ at an early age. There are some of you in here, you came to Christ in early years. How many of you, just raise your hand, if you came to know Christ when you were younger than age 10, just raise your hand. How many of you came to know Christ in your teen years? How many of you, maybe you came to know Christ in your 20s and 30s? How many of you came to the Lord in your 40s and later? Wow. So if you came to know Christ in your elementary years, He loves you more, right? You've been at this longer. There are some folks that came to know Christ at a young age. Think about Timothy. Timothy was a young man in the faith. Paul met Timothy in Lystra and shared the gospel with him. And Timothy responded to faith in Christ. There are some folks that come to faith in Christ on their deathbed. Think about the criminal on the cross that was next to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, because he came to realize who Jesus was, and Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise, in heaven, because of his faith. But he didn't get baptized. Baptism is not required for salvation, is it? It's a testimony of a commitment that you've made to follow Christ. Or some of you here, you've committed to follow Christ, but you've never made that public. Maybe that's the next step for you. I believe in Matthew 19, Jesus is saying to Peter, you can go back and read it later, but when he uses that phrase, the last will be first and the first will be last, God used Peter to reach the Gentiles. That was his ministry. And I wonder if Jesus wasn't preparing Peter and saying, Peter, are you going to be okay? If I ignite a movement among the Gentile people and they come to faith in Christ, those that are non-Jewish, like all of you are you okay with that? He says that's the mentality of the kingdom. That's the parable that he shares. So can I just ask you personally? This is kind of... Are you going to be okay if Jesus chooses to ignite a movement among the Muslim countries of the world as they turn to faith in Christ? Are you okay with that? Because that's really the heartbeat of what he's talking about here. The mentality of the kingdom says that his grace is surprising and abundantly generous. That's what it is. Do we have the mentality as a church family, we rejoice with those who become 11th hour believers? The third thing I want you to notice is what I would call the misconception of the kingdom of heaven. Because Jesus, once again, talking to Peter, talking to disciples, they encounter this rich young ruler. He tells a story, and you would think, as he tells the story, he's like, oh, yeah, I get it. Last will be first will be last. Jesus, we got it. Click. You'd think we get it. Well, then Jesus, you feel like he kind of takes a right turn or a left turn or whatever you want to call it. Verse 17, and as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. Let me ask you, what aspects of the Christian life are by merit? And what aspects of the Christian life are by grace? The key to this whole section is in verse 28. He says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He begins in verse 17 through 19 talking about that very thing. And then he concludes this dialogue with the disciples by reiterating the fact that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. So why did Jesus come? He tells us right here. Number one, he came to suffer. Jesus came to suffer. Verses 17 through 19, Jesus articulates for the disciples, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and while I'm there, I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. I'm going to be mocked and flogged and beaten. Jesus Christ came to suffer. The second thing we notice is in verse 28. He also came to save. Jesus Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to save. You say, well, how is he going to save? Because he came as our substitute. Verse 28 says he came to give his life as a what? A ransom. A ransom is what you give so that another person can become free. Jesus Christ is our ransom. He is indeed our substitute. He shared the parable of the generous landowner. And one of the things that Jesus came to do was he came to teach us how to live. He came to teach us exactly what it looks like to live as his followers in our day and time. And then lastly, verse 28, it says that he came to serve. He came to serve. And he came to serve you and me. Martin Luther said this, at times God's blessings come to us through our labors and at times without our labors, but never because of our labors. For God gives them because of his undeserved mercy. Can I share some great news? Jesus Christ did not come to be served by you. He came to serve you. Jesus Christ did not come to be helped by you. He came to help you. Jesus Christ did not come to be waited on by you. He came to wait for you. The misconception of the kingdom of heaven is this, that we think we do things for God. And the reality is, because of his grace, he does things for us. He does what we could never do in and of ourselves. Jesus Christ is our servant and our Savior. And the disciples, they struggle with this. You'd think if you'd walk with Jesus that you'd get it, right? But they struggled with it. Why? Because they were still, they would regress into their mentality of merit. They do so well for a while. Jesus in 17 through 19 talks about how he's about to be crucified, how he's about to be beaten, how he's about to endure all these things on not only their behalf, but on behalf of the world. And then, look what happens in verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Mothers of boys. That was a joke. But you see the evidence. Mothers of the sons of Zebedee came up with him and with her sons, and kneeling before him, she said, I got a question and actually a request. They were kneeling, though. Jesus, I know that you're about to suffer and die. So, whenever that happens, my two boys here, they're good boys. I mean, they're my boys. And so, Jesus says, what do you want? You know, he asked that same question of you today. What do you want? What is it that you want? And then she said, say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand when you come into the kingdom? Because, you know, you just told this parable about the kingdom of heaven. My boys told me about it. So it got me thinking about the kingdom of heaven. And when you go, you know, to be with your father and you're going to be on your throne. And I mean, I know you are who you say you are. And woo, Jesus. When you get there and my boys come join you, can I just get it in writing right now? Would you say that one can sit on your right and one can sit on your left? Because that would make a mama's heart proud. And Jesus answered, "Ma'am, you have no idea what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink?" And then they said, the boys, you ever just say something at the wrong time and it's completely the wrong thing, but in your mind, I mean, you're 100% in. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink? He's talking about the cup of his suffering, by the way. Are you able to drink that cup? And they say, what? Woohoo! Yeah, absolutely. I got this. I've drunk out of a lot of cups, Jesus, with you, and I could drink out of whatever cup you're about to drink out of. And then he says to them, you know, you're right. You're going to drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were, what's your translation say? Mine says indignant. What's yours say? What's that? Greatly displeased. That sounds like the soft version, doesn't it? They were greatly displeased. You know what I hear? They were hacked off. They said to themselves, the ten, when these two boys get by themselves, oh, it's on. Now, you know boys, that's about what's that happened. So Jesus does something. Which is what I love about Jesus. Instead of lecturing them, instead of trying to tell them, listen, you don't understand what you're asking. How could you be so stupid? Like, just when we expect Jesus to do something like we would do, he does something completely different. Look what happens in verse 29. As they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed them. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Now contrast these two responses. Parable of the landowner. Jesus talks about his suffering. Two of the disciples think it's their right to ask if they could sit to the right and to the left. Jesus now is walking to Jericho. The disciples are with him. These two blind men cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on us. We don't deserve it. But in your grace, if you'd be so kind, just be merciful to us." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us." That kind of makes me laugh. You ever tried to do that with your kids? "We're going to play the quiet game." We see it as a church family. You know, Christmas time, we do silent Lord's Supper at Christmas time. We don't know what to do with it, really. It's still fascinating to me. We're not comfortable with silence. And so when you tell your kids, "We're going to play the quiet game," how long does that last? Not long, usually. It's a struggle, isn't it? These guys, they said, "Listen, quiet down. This is Jesus. Son of David, have mercy on us." That's how I see it. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, listen what he asked. Same question that he asked the disciples. Notice the connection. What do you want me to do for you? The disciples' response, we want to sit at your right and left and drink the cup that you're able to drink. These two men, Lord, we just want to see. We know who you are. We've heard of your power. Would you have mercy on us? And would you just let us see? Look what happens. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. And immediately, it says they recovered their sight and did what? And followed him. I don't know about you, I am incredibly humbled and convicted through this passage. Am I more like the sons of Zebedee? Or am I more like the two blind men? How about you? In response to God's word, what's God calling you to do? What does he want from you? Does he want you to destroy your mentality of merit and just say, Jesus, it's because of you. It's not because of anything that I have done or that I will do, whether good or bad. Here's what I invite you to do this morning. I want to invite every person in the room to make one of four responses. You may be here today and you just simply admit that you've never received his grace. And your response today is just simply to say, God, I receive your grace in my life. I ask you to save me from my sin. I want to follow you like these two blind men. For some of you, you need to accept his acceptance of you. You've struggled for a lot of years trying to be accepted by everyone around you. And Jesus says to you today, because of his grace, I made you as you are, and I accept you just as you are. For some of you, your response is simply, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross that I claim. And then finally, some of you, your response this morning is just simply this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. As we do every Sunday, we're going to have a time of response. There's some of you today that you just simply need to come and pray. You can use these steps as an altar. They're just steps. But I think there's something in our hearts and in our spirits that whenever we take a step, that God does something in us that only he can do. There's some of you here today and you need to receive God's grace. Maybe you want to do that. We would love to talk to you about that. Our pastors will be here. They'd love to talk to you. Maybe you have another decision that God's leading you to make, but I want to invite you today. You do business with the Lord. Respond to him as he's prompted you today. Let's stand and close in a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Father, Father, I confess that far too often I live on a scale of merit. And Father, I thank you for your word that has reminded me today, and hopefully all of us, that it's really about your grace. That Jesus, you paid it all, and all to you we owe. So Father, today I pray for every person that's here. I pray that you continue just to lead them just to places where they just say thank you and they receive what you have for them. And I know some people today are just in a struggle. They're in a battle. So God, I pray that you would just continue to work in their midst today. We thank you for that in Christ's name.